Beautiful, beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? Those of us that live here in San Diego, it is a little warmer than it has been for quite some time. That's wonderful. For those of you that are not from this area, or those who are visiting us, welcome to beautiful Southern California. And you're probably saying in your mind, quit whining and fussing about the weather. This is warm compared to where we come from. Yes, it's true. And it is beautiful, though. And, you know, even on a rainy day, in a cold day, it's always good to come and to worship God, isn't it? I mean, I can't think of a better thing to do on a Sabbath morning than to come and just fellowship with other family members, friends, fellowship in God's family, and to worship the God that we love so much. And, you know, He loves us. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but He does. He loves us deeply. And I don't know what that does to your priorities, but I know I'm constantly needing to remind myself of that, and to remind myself that God loves us so very, very much that He was willing to give the very best of heaven so that we could have eternal life and so that we could live better life. You know, I've been using the term mindful living, and for me, it's become a word that sort of identifies or at least defines a process in the Christian walk, because so easy for us to be mindless, even about those things that we hold so dear and so true, that we fall into ruts, we fall into routines, we fall into traditions, we fall into a lot of things, and we don't think about what we do often. So being mindful is very important, because God doesn't want us to worship Him or to serve Him out of mindlessness. For the same reason that you don't want someone that you're close to and dear to just do things out of just routine, but out of thoughtfulness and mindfulness. So the Apostle Paul always kept that before him. He always held the cross before him, because in his life that was the center of everything that he stood for, everything that he believed. And we find over and over again in his writings the theme of the uplifted cross, the theme of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. The apostles, or rather the disciples that wrote, often you find their writings, Matthew and Peter and James and Luke, who was a second generation disciple. They write a lot about the life of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he digs in deep and he goes down deep inside of his soul and just opens it up. You know, which is amazing, because so many of us, we just soon keep those things private. we just as soon keep those things inside of us and, you know, once in a while share a little bit here and there. The Apostle Paul just, he left it all out there. You know, he was so thrilled and so excited about what Jesus had done for him and his salvation that he didn't want to leave anything for secret, anything in the closet. He wanted it all out. And so we find in the scripture today, if you look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and just take another look at the passage this morning, beginning with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that His all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were to say this morning, what is the most valuable treasure that you have in your life, what would you say it is? Okay? Is it your bank account, your savings? Is it maybe your favorite car? Maybe it's something that you cherished for so many years that it's become so much a part of you. As you know, I lost something recently that was very valuable to me, my little guitar that I had since I was 13, and for many reasons. I worked for about 8 weeks to save the money for that guitar. But not only that, it's been through a lot with me. And been through even sitting on the lawn of Berkeley during the Haight-Ashbury days and singing Kumbaya, you know. I mean, it has a history to it. But there are things that we hold in our lives. Maybe it's an experience in your life that you hold as a treasure. There are many things that we would identify. You know, it's kind of interesting. I have observed over the years that whenever there's a big fire, which we have a lot of here in California, the recent big ones up in Northern California, Santa Rosa area and Napa Valley and that area, people that lose everything they have on this earth, at least as far as a home and the valuables that they've kept dear to them, maybe for generations, to see the tears and the sorrow that comes from losing those things. It's not unnatural for us to value something because they have memories. They have importance in our lives. They may signify something of tremendous, in our lives are things that sort of mark the years of our lives. And it's interesting how some people, though, once they are able to think about it and they stand there in the ashes of their once beautiful mansion or home, they stand there and they will eventually say, well, I lost this, but my life wasn't lost and neither was my wife or my children. It's a beautiful thing that even in the midst of tremendous loss, that eventually we as humans value life. We value life. And that, to me, says a lot. So we have treasures that we hold in our lives. It's interesting that have you ever asked the question, what does God treasure? You ever wondered what God treasures most? His massive universe that he continues to create? I believe that God's constantly creating, and it's just part of his nature. Just like that would be like saying to a Michelangelo or a Leonardo da Vinci, you have to stop drawing. You can't draw anymore. You can't create anything else. You can't sculpture anything else. You can't do any more paint. Can you imagine that? You know? And by the way, it's happened. It's happened in history. There was one, I can't remember his name right offhand, but he was a great sculptor, and he sculptured a beautiful, beautiful piece of art for the front of a big tabernacle in Europe. And at the end of that, they put his eyes out so he couldn't do any more. You see, for God to stop his creative work, whether it's creation of the vastness of the universe or creation of a place for us in heaven, God is always at work in creating goodness and kindness and mercy and love and beauty. You ever question that God is an artist? Take a look at the color in the world around us. And some of the colors that God puts together would make interior decorators and artists kind of cringe at times. But then as you watch and you look at it, you think, yeah, those colors go together. They're okay, you know. God is an awesome God. And well, not only is he incredibly creative and the beauty that he creates. I've said this before, I'll say it again. God's got a tremendous sense of humor too. All right? I mean, it's subtle and sometimes it's blatant. If you've ever seen an aardvark, you'll wonder, what was he thinking about? Was it at the end of the creation that he finally said, well, I'll just put all the pieces together and there's an aardvark, you know? What about a zebra, you know? I mean, you look at a zebra, it looks like a horse. It looks like maybe a donkey and a horse. And it's got black and white stripes. Now, the question has been asked, is the zebra white with black stripes or is it black with white stripes? Well, figure that one out. I think God left that one for us to figure out. Keeps us wondering and counting and figuring things out. I think God has a tremendous sense of humor. And in the beauty and in the aspect of our relationship with him, I don't think we can ever completely relate to and understand how much love God has for us. And what's beautiful is that in this passage of Scripture, it says that We have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, the concept that Paul is using here, the idea of jars of clay is so if historically and socially, culturally relevant for his time, because clay jars was what they stored everything in. It would be the Tupperware of today. Okay? If you want something to be preserved, you use Tupperware. Okay? Use jars of clay. And people who have done archaeological digs have found out and discovered that for thousands and thousands of years, people stored valuables in jars of clay. Even some of the people who bring, you know, shipwrecks up out of the Mediterranean Sea find jars of wine still with, you know, jars with wine inside of them, all sealed up. And they find other things like, you know, food, different things being preserved in these jars of clay. So Paul is using an analogy, he's an example that is very relevant and very understandable. Because jars that are cracked no longer can preserve what's inside of them. Okay? A jar that has lost its lid or has been broken is no longer really of much value. And so he uses the concept that we, okay, I like the word we, that's all of us, okay, no exceptions, but we have treasure in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay, and there's treasure, okay? And what's beautiful here is that Paul can't help but add to that all surpassing power, the power is from God, the power that lives in our lives. It's not our own generated power, it's power that comes from God, comes from the outside and is put inside as the treasure. Now, before we go any further in this passage, I want to back up for just a second, and I want to remind us of one other concept that the Apostle Paul, actually two that he presents to us in Corinthians, the second chapter, and also in the third chapter. Just prior to this, he also is talking about us as humans, as children of God, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, we are to God. Now listen to this. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. An aroma. That's not necessarily a word that we always use in today, unless you're talking about something extremely expensive, like maybe a wine of some kind or some perfume. It presents an aroma. Okay, we usually use the word smell. It smells like this or it smells like that. But an aroma has sort of a different understanding, a different idea that it sort of wafts through the air. Now, there are many examples, and I thought I brought a couple this morning with me, and I thought, you know, who should I pick on? Let's pick on Dallas, okay? Dallas, how come you always get picked on? But he's such a great model, you know? And so I'm going to blindfold you. I think I can. I don't want you to cheat now, all right? And when I think of aroma, did you take a bath? No? Okay. I had to ask it. Okay, I'm gonna put a couple things under your nose, and let's give you a mic. Where's the microphone? Here we go. I'll get it for you. And I want you to smell this. Can you see? Okay. Here's your microphone. And I want you to tell me what you think you smell. Okay. There you go. Okay. What did that smell like to you?
Some type of fruit. I don't know.
Okay, that's good. It's called Crystal Light. It's raspberry.
Okay.
Very good. Wonderful. Okay, so you get that's good. All right, let's try this. Now this I want you to snort. No, don't. Take a whip of this.
That doesn't smell too good.
Come on. You got to know what that is. You want to smell it again?
It smells like dirty socks.
It smells like what?
Like dirty socks.
You know, and I couldn't agree with you more, because this is not something I put on my food. It's called Cholulu hot sauce.
Oh, okay.
Now he's saying, oh, give me some. Here, you want to drink some?
Yeah.
Take a whiff. No, you don't want to. No,
I'll drink it then.
You will be majorly thirsty. All right, let's try this one. Okay. All right, what's that smell like?
Like wax?
Pretty close. Smell it again. What do you think?
I can smell wax.
That's okay, he says it smells like wax. Well, it's rancid oil. All right, let's see here now. Let's try this one. Man, I can smell this one even before I open it. All right, take a whiff of that. Huh? Again?
Sunscreen?
No, actually it's Purell.
Oh.
It's the stuff that Nick puts on his hands. Oh, all of us do, but I like, you know, Nick especially likes this. Okay, try this one.
This is hard.
By the way, Nick ran a marathon last weekend, as many of you.
Congrats, Nick.
Yes, and he did well. He did really well. Congratulations. All right, try this one.
Mints?
Yes, see? He knew that one really, especially when you get around your little sweetie, right? Little Ivy. Got to make sure you have one of these. Got to have one of these, you know, because television tells us that you get more kisses if you try these.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? Okay, so what we've sort of been doing here is we've been identifying. You can sit down now. Thank you so much. You're so good. And I don't believe you didn't have a bath because your hair was wet when you came this morning. So anyway, the idea of something that smells, and some of those things smelled good, some things didn't smell that great. But you can identify it. And when we talk about the something that has an aroma, that we often think of an aroma as something that smells pretty good. Don't you think? Usually an aroma is a good smelling thing, okay? The opposite of that would be, I remember growing up in Singapore. Well, I spent 3 years of my high school years in Singapore at the academy for missionaries kids there. And a dorm life is an interesting experience. Parts of it you want to forget, and other parts, you know, you'll die for, you'll fight for, you know. I'm from Farkson Academy, you know. One of the not so great experiences was there was a young man in our dorm that did not like to take baths. Now in Singapore it's hot, it's humid, and we often took 3 baths a day, you know. Shower, cool off, and get rid of the sweat. And not only did he not want to take showers and baths, but he sweated more than anyone else I've ever known in my life. I mean, he sweated constantly. His shirts were always wet. But it got so bad in the dorm that he had to go, and he had his own room. Nobody would room with him. That's how bad it was. I know it's sad, but it's true. True story. And finally, it was so bad that the aroma, I don't even want to use that word, the stench coming out of the room, you could smell it down the hall. Sometimes if the door was open, you could smell it outside. So it got really bad. And I was the monitor of that floor, and I talked to him many, many times and told him, you know, please, you know, take your dirty clothes and put them in a bag and put them somewhere, you know, put them in the closet or anywhere, you know. And take a shower, please. Come on, guy, you know. No, it didn't work. Well, one night, as I lay sleeping quietly in my room, a few of the upperclassmen snuck down the hall into his room and proceeded to take his clothes and him down to the shower. And they gave him a bath. I don't know if he ever forgot that. He's a good kid. But the thing of it is that as Christians, as followers of Christ, as the children of God, we present to the world an aroma, okay? And that aroma, it can be a good aroma or a bad aroma, unfortunately. But what's interesting in this passage of Scripture is that it says that we, okay, are to God the aroma of Christ. Listen to this. The aroma of Christ. And among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So it's both to those among us, those who are being saved, God's children, and also to those who are perishing. Did you ever think that you were an aroma of Christ? Now, in order to be the aroma of Christ, Christ needs to be in you. And we've talked a lot about that, haven't we? Christ in us and us in Christ. Jesus said that over and over again. That was a theme that he repeatedly said, you know, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And you are me and I'm in you. And the Spirit is in you. That's what Jesus said when he left. He said, you know, I'm leaving, but when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit. And those weren't just words. He wasn't just saying a farewell speech. He meant it. And he said, not only that, to prove that the Spirit is present among you, I want you to go back into Jerusalem. I want you to go into the upper room and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That is significant. And we look back at that in Acts chapter 2 and we say, oh, well, that was great. That was a wonderful thing. You know, they needed to have that affirmation. They needed to have the Holy Spirit. They needed to have the guidance. After all, it was the early years of the Christian faith and Jesus was gone and they were devastated. They needed the Holy Spirit. But today, oh, we're more educated. And we have sharp minds. And we really don't. Well, we don't need the Holy Spirit as much as the disciples did. Really? Really? If anything, we need it more. We need it more. At least I feel I need it more. And the more I study, and the more the concept of the Holy Spirit living in us becomes real to me, the more I realize that I need the Spirit every moment of every single day. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus, and rather Paul here says that we are the aroma of Christ among those who are saved and those who are perishing. And then he goes on in chapter 3. Jump over to chapter 3. And I love this. I'm going to preach two sermons on this idea, but today I just want to move through this. But it says, you are a letter from Christ. Not only are you the aroma of Christ to those who are saved and those who are still out there wandering in the world looking for Christ, but you are a love letter. And I'm adding the word love, yes, because Jesus talked an awful lot about love. You are a letter to those that you come in contact with every single day. And it's interesting because it says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with Spirit of the living God. You are a letter to the world. And that letter is written by the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Written by the hand of the Spirit. It's written on your heart. And when it's written on your heart, suddenly it becomes a treasure. You see? We're just jars of clay. The band Jars of Clay. Whenever I say Jars of Clay, I always think of the band. One of my favorite bands, my sons. Is it one of them comes from San Diego, isn't it? One of the guys in the Jars of Clay? Anyways, they're a wonderful gospel group. They've written many, many beautiful songs, praise songs. And we are jars of clay. And the most valuable treasure that we have, the most valuable treasure that we have is the aroma that is in us. That aroma is salvation through Jesus Christ, His blood that was shed on the cross, His resurrection, and He is now in heaven, and that is the most valuable treasure, and it's written on our hearts by the hand of the Holy Spirit. Whew! Oh man, would you give it up? Would you like to throw it away? That's true treasure. That goes beyond any ability to measure. You can't put a price on that. You can't. It's not like a checking account or a savings account. It is a reality that was carried out by the power of God. When Jesus left this earth, after He completed His mission, He left the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit writes on our hearts. I love that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. And we're not just talking theology here, folks. We are quoting Scripture. All right? We are quoting the words here written clearly, that we are an aroma and we are a letter. So Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 3, he says, such confidence as this is ours. It's ours. How do we know it's ours? Because it's through Jesus Christ. It's through Christ that we can be confident. We're not confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. Paul's quick to remind us that none of this is of anything that we do. It's not something that we achieve. It's not something that we accomplish. In fact, it is, once again, part of God's wonderful gift, His grace and His mercy. But our confidence comes from God. It is a gift from God. It is part of the new covenant. And here it is, verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit, and I like this, capital S, but the Spirit is what? Gives life. You feel dead this morning? Has life been kind of crushing you, pushing you down? Are you discouraged? Are you disheartened? Ready to give up? Take a look at this. Beautiful. You are God's child. You have written on your heart that there is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You are an aroma to God. Every time God smells, He smells Christ in you. Just like I opened these up, you know. I think this one you like the most, huh? Oh, that smells good. Raspberries. When God looks at you, how many of you like to be looked at? It's okay, maybe a passing glance, but if somebody stands there and stares at you, start getting creepy. It's like, what's this about? When God looks at you, He sees Christ, the aroma. He smells the aroma of His only begotten Son. Yeah, some of us might be that like the kid in the dorm. But when God looks at us, He sees Christ. And He smells the sacrifice that Jesus gave for our sins. So, we have, knowing this and having faith in this and being confident and competent ministers of the new covenant, and the Spirit of that new covenant brings life. You're saying, oh, it sounds good. It's great, Paul. That's why you need faith. Faith is what helps us to grow. It helps us to read God's Word, to accept God's Word, to act upon God's Word. And we grow in our faith. That's the one thing that we as individuals can be in control of. I know some people, we just got to be in control of it all. Well, guess what? Start with your faith. Learn to have faith. And faith comes through action and also through experience. You know, Abraham's faith when he first started following God out there and wandering in the wilderness, you know, through the various countries that he traveled through. His faith when he first started was, well, it was enough faith for him to take the first step. And he had many experiences throughout his life that we as bystanders would say, well, his faith wasn't very strong there, was it? But it was a growth experience. So when you feel that your faith is weak, remember, it's a growth experience you're going through. It's a difficulty. It's a hardship. But it's necessary to strengthen our faith. We may not know the answer. We may not be able to see the future. We may not know what the end result's going to be. But if you're in the hands of Jesus, there is nothing to fear. Okay? And so Paul ends in chapter 4, this whole concept of jars of clay, this idea that we are the aroma of Christ to God, that we are a letter written by the Spirit. And I want to leave with this passage here in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guarantee of what is to come. Do you believe that? The Spirit is a deposit. When you make a deposit at the bank, okay, you've deposited something that you can count on. It's there. Well, maybe I shouldn't use that analogy, but you're supposed to be able to go back and pick it up later. It all depends on what the stock market does and what the banks do. But in this case, when you make a deposit, God has made a deposit on your salvation, on your eternal salvation, on your future, and that deposit is the Spirit. The Spirit. Do you see how important the Spirit is? It's a treasure. Treat it as a treasure. It's valuable. It's important. Jesus left the Spirit on this earth for a reason. And we need to recognize that it is truly the power of God in us. It's not something that we necessarily deserve. It's a gift. It's a gift that Jesus promised the disciples and his followers. It's a treasure in jars of clay. The Holy Spirit, a beautiful aroma to the world around us and to our fellow brothers and sisters. So if you want to make a big stink, make it all about Jesus. Okay? Send out that, let that aroma permeate the world around you, the community around you, the workspace around you, your family, whoever you come in contact with, let them smell the aroma of what it is to be a Christian and to be filled with God's Spirit. Something to think about. But ultimately, regardless of where you are in your journey, in your faith experience, when God looks at you, He smells the aroma of Christ and what Christ did for you.